we're going to be in the Gospel of John. Gospel of John, there's actually, four books in the Bible that have John in them. So you have 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. We are in the Gospel of John. All right, so Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, fourth book in your New Testament there. So John is the most unique out of all the Gospels. So Matthew, Mark, and Luke have a lot of crossover material, so they maybe shared some sources in there as they wrote these accounts of the ministry and life of Jesus. John's perspective is a little different. He is known as the disciple that Jesus loved. He had a close relationship with Jesus. So when you look at relationships, it was kind of like Jesus and John, and then he had Jesus and it was Peter, James, and John. There we go. Okay, so then you had the circle of three. They're the ones that go up to the Mount of Transfiguration. And then you have the 12. So you have these different levels of closeness and intimacy with Jesus as he would connect with them. But John seemed like he was the closest to Jesus. And I think his gospel reflects a lot of that. He talks about Jesus being a human being. So he talks about the incarnation in that chapter 1, how he becomes flesh. He talks about his fatigue and hunger, sadness, joy, anger, and love. Jesus got angry. Did you know that? Yeah, man, he threw tables. Yeah, the temple, right? Because he was upset with what he saw happening in God's house. So we've looked at being a light in a dark place, share your life with those who need Jesus, lead with grace and then truth. And then we talked about last week were three questions that were asked to John the Baptist. Who are you, right? And sometimes we ask that question, right? Right? Who am I? What am I doing? And then why am I doing it? So those are the three questions. So if you missed those, you can go back and look those up on our YouTube channel there. This morning we're going to look at as Jesus begins to now call the first of his disciples and to follow him and come after him. So we're going to be in John 1, finish up John chapter 1. We'll start in verse 35. And let's pray and look to the Lord this morning. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is living and active. It's able to change and transform our lives. And so, Lord God, I pray that you would, in these moments that we have together, let it come alive for us and speak to our hearts. We ask this in the name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. Verse 35 through 37. Let's read it together. It says, the next day John was there. So we're talking about John the Baptist, okay? So we had looked at his ministry. And then it says, the next day John was there, and again, two of his disciples, so disciples that were following John the Baptist. And when he saw Jesus passing by, he knows who he is, and he said, look, the Lamb of God. Isn't it interesting that John the Baptist would use that terminology, already pointing forward to what Jesus' mission and purpose would to ultimately die on the cross for our sins. He was the Lamb of God. Verse 37, when the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. You following them? So they've been following John the Baptist, and then John the Baptist says, hey, look, there's the Lamb of God. There's the Messiah. And so they followed Jesus. And that would be the role of John the Baptist. He would have this following, and then when it was time, he says, now I'm shifting you to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Messiah, the Lamb of God. You're going to follow him. And so they follow him. The first principle I see here, we're going to talk about discipleship. What is discipleship? What does it mean to be a disciple? What does it mean to be a serious follower of Jesus? Is that for everyone or just for some people, right? Is discipleship for everybody? These are some of the questions we'll answer. So first of all, disciples follow Jesus. Seems pretty basic, right? They follow Jesus. What does that mean in our day and age? And if you look at it literally in our passage there, it means to go after or obey. Okay? In that context of, in biblical times here, to follow after a teacher or a rabbi, okay, that's what they would refer to Jesus as, meant that they would find somebody that would pour into them, okay? A teacher or a rabbi that would mentor them, all right? And that was kind of like the dream for every Hebrew young man was that they would find a rabbi, a mentor, a teacher that would take them on and would mentor them and disciple them so that someday they could become a teacher. Now, if you didn't have whatever it took, you didn't make the cut, then you were a fisherman, you were a tax collector, right? And so what were Jesus' disciples before he called them? Fishermen, tax collectors, right? Yes, so that meant they didn't make the cut, right? But Jesus says, hey, I want you to come and follow after me. And they would become his disciples. So what does it mean to follow after Jesus and be a disciple in our day and age? We are saved through believing in our heart and confessing with our mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen? Right? Is that where it ends? You can go do whatever you want to? No, that's just the beginning, right? To follow after him means that I'm going to live each day in his word, in prayer. That is what discipleship is. It's following after him. And so we use that term discipleship often to refer to a process where we learn about God, we join a small group, a Sunday school class, we maybe pray and read the Bible. But in Jesus' day, it was even more than that. They hung out with Jesus. Now, we don't have that opportunity to hang out with Jesus in person, right? But we can through prayer and through walking with him and being in God's word, we have that ability to follow after Jesus. The disciples spent time with him. We see that these disciples, they went and, hey, they found out where Jesus was living. They spent the day with him. They talked. They had meals together. And they hung out with Jesus. And as they did, they not only learned about God, but they also got to see how the Son of God interacted with people. And they just learned from being with him, right? How many of you like to learn from a book? Raise your hand. Clarence, you do. All right. How many of you like to learn through watching and participating? Yeah. And see, that's what a lot of them did. They learned by doing. And you see that through the ministry of Jesus, even as he did his miracles. And sometimes they hit the ball out of the park, and then other times he says, man, you of little faith, right? Right? They get out in the boat in the middle of the storm, and they're panicking, and they're just, and Jesus is sleeping in the front of the boat, right? Right? And so they grew, but they often learned through their failures and their mistakes. But Jesus was patient with them. I think the danger in our day and age, and so Dallas Willard, some other great people that talk about discipleship, I think the danger is that discipleship has become optional. In other words, I accept Christ, but then I don't need to go further in my relationship with God. And I don't think that discipleship is just for a serious follower of Christ. I think it's for everyone that wants to follow after Jesus. You know, there was a lot more than the 12 disciples that followed Jesus, right? There was crowds that would be considered his disciples. They followed after him. They learned from him and from his teaching and all that he did. So this is what Jesus would say. Luke records it in Luke 9, 23 through 26. He said to them all, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and follow after me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. Isn't that interesting? And whoever loses their life for me will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world, yet lose or forfeit their very self? And whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his glory, in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. So Jesus was pretty black and white there, right? He says, take up your cross and follow after me. Matthew records Jesus' words. He says, love the Lord your God with all, half your heart, some of your heart, what? All your heart, right? With all your soul, with all your mind. Right? I think whatever we do in life, especially with our walk with God, we give it all, right? Nobody wants you working for them if you're not giving your whole heart to it, right? Nobody wants you on the team if you're just putting in half the effort, right? And the same thing in our walk with God. If you're just lukewarm, if you're just putting in half the work, one, you're not going to be a witness to the world around you. And one, Jesus says, I'm going to spew you out of your mouth, right? Right? There's a few parables about that, right? Either you're hot or you're cold. This lukewarm stuff just usually doesn't cut it. If you're going to walk with God and follow after him, give it all you have. Because I can tell you that middle ground is not very good. You're not going to enjoy it because you're going to be torn. You're always going to be battling. Am I following Jesus or am I not? I'm going to follow the world or am I going to follow Jesus? That middle, you're playing that tug of war. When you just sell out to God and say, I'm going to follow him, the battle's done. right? And you're going to follow God with all your heart. You following me? Amen. All right, got quiet. But it's the truth. It's the truth. C.S. Lewis would write that. He would write that, that some people drag out that process. We don't sell out for God. And if we walk that middle ground, we're going to live with that tension all of our life, and we're going to be miserable. Accept Christ as your Lord and your Savior and give him your whole heart. Amen. All right, I just went ahead of my notes, so I'm going to catch up here. All right, I did a pretty good job, though. All right, okay. So from a biblical perspective, discipleship is more than a class. It is living life with others on the same journey with you and growing to become more like Christ each and every day. All right? Amen? Hang out with godly people. Learn from them. So, and I'm glad you're here, Mike, because you're really illustrating. He's illustrated through his relationships with some of these young men just what discipleship truly is. Amen? All right, let's keep going on. Verses 38 through 39. 38 through 39. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" You guys ghosting me here? You follow me? Right? And they said, "Rabbi, teacher, where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." And so they went and they saw where he was staying and they spent that day with him. It was about 4 p.m. So we even get some details about the time of day. The second principle there that I see is stay curious. Stay curious. These two disciples were following John the Baptist. We'll find out later that one of them is Andrew. And now they follow Jesus because John said, "Hey, this is the Lamb of God." And they're curious. They want to know more about Jesus and who he was. And a good disciple stays curious. They ask questions. They're thirsty for knowledge and to learn more. And I think the danger, the longer we serve God, the danger is that we lose our curiosity. We lose our hunger. We think, "I know it all. I've walked with God, and I kind of got to this place, and now I just plateau." And that is a danger. A true disciple stays curious. They ask questions. They have a hunger to know God. And, you know, my parents are here today, and I remember accepting Christ when I was 5 at a family camp. So that was a few years ago. Not many, but a few. I got guests for 10 years younger than I actually am this past week, so I was pretty happy about that. The guy says, "Yeah, aren't you my age?" I said, "No, got 10 years on you, man." All right, anyway, but where was I going with that? Age 5, right? So some time has passed. We have to stay curious, right? I had the opportunity to grow up in a good church and different churches. I had that opportunity to go to Bible college. I've had an opportunity to be in ministry, but you have to keep that hunger and thirst there. You can't coast. You can't plateau because you're going to go this way. You're not going to, either you're going this way or you're going this way. Right? Yeah. You have to keep that hunger. Now, I want to illustrate this. How many times have you bought something too quickly and you didn't ask enough questions? Right? You thought it had something and you just kind of, it doesn't have that feature, and you get it home and it's kind of, yeah, because you didn't ask enough questions. That curiosity, I think, is good. Disciples stay curious. They want to know more about God. They want to know him better. They're not content. So we had the opportunity of our middle son to be home a few days this week, and they had their only granddaughter, so our only grandkid was here. And she is just over a year and, 4 months, something like that. And her favorite food right now is blueberries, right? And she's doing pretty good on getting that blue, something like that. But she knows what blueberries are, and she knows the container that they're in. And if she wants more blueberries, she does this. That means more, right? She does this. That means more. They've kind of taught her some things. And, you know, they're trying to get her to eat other foods. She's more blueberries, right? She gets one. She wants more. You know, and I think there's something powerful about a young child. Their thirst for knowledge and to know more, right? They ask questions. Somebody said they like to ask a lot of questions this morning. To have that hunger and curiosity is a good quality because it means that we have a hunger to know more. Amen? Stay curious. Stay curious. All right, verses 40 through 51. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two that heard that John what John had said and who followed Jesus. The first thing that Andrew did was what? He found his brother Simon and told him, tell him, he says, we have found the Messiah, that is the Christ. So Messiah means anointed one. The one that they were looking for is the Jewish people. And they brought him to Jesus, and Jesus looked at him and says, you are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas, which translated as Peter. And the next day, Jesus decided to leave from Galilee, so up in the north, the Sea of Galilee. And finding Philip, he said to him, follow me. Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. I think they're all fishermen. And so Philip found Nathanael and told him, we have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, son of Joseph. Nazareth, Nathanael says, can anything good come from there? Nathanael asked. Come and see, said Philip. That's a good expression. And when he saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. How do you know about me? Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you. Then Nathanael declared, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Jesus said, you believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You will see even greater things than that. And then he added, very truly, I tell you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. The last principle here is that disciples invite others, right? Disciples invite others. And too often, we have people that embrace Christ as their Lord and their Savior, and they have never invited somebody to church, to know Christ. They've never shared their story. I'll tell a little more about that. But we see that in Andrew. And so this passage is called the Andrew Principle. In other words, that Andrew went and found his brother Peter and brought him to Jesus. I think there's a principle for all of us. And Philip does the same with Nathanael. Nathanael means God-given. And true disciples not only follow after Jesus themselves and stay curious, but they want to invite others on the journey with them to know Christ, to share their story. In 1993, about 89% of Christians felt like, yeah, to share your faith was a good thing, and it was their responsibility. But that number drops to 64% in 2018. In 2022, I think it even drops more. But after COVID, they say one of the greatest things in the church that is lacking is evangelism. In other words, sharing your faith with other people, right? And I've talked enough with all of you. And I know for some of you, that's like, I mean, sentence me to death. For me to share my faith, it's kind of like, it's really not that hard. Share your story. What did Jesus do in your life? And tell it with somebody else. So the tide is starting to turn. However, half of self-identifying Christians, at least once in the life, have not shared their faith. So 46%. Have shared their faith with somebody in the last 6 months. That was according to 2022. Half. That means half aren't sharing their faith with somebody, right? And Acts is a beautiful book in that it shares how God has given us his Holy Spirit to give us boldness, to walk with us, to be a witness to the world around us. He's empowered us with the ability to share Christ with the world around us. And they didn't have it easy. I mean, for them to share their faith meant they could be persecuted, right? Some of them were stoned. Some of them were, all the disciples except for John, as far as we know, would be martyred. And they tried to, history has it that they tried to kill John by poisoning him, and that didn't work. And so they put him on an isolated island, and that's where he would write the book of Revelation. And he would live out his last days. He's given us the Holy Spirit, amen, to be a witness for him. I'm going to have the musicians come. I have a story that I'm going to share. Disciples follow Jesus. They stay curious, and they invite others on the journey. So I want to take a poll here. How many have heard of Edward Kimball? Raise your hand. Clarence, you've heard of Edward Kimball? Are you sure?
I'm not sure.
No.
Sorry.
How many have heard of Edward Kimball? Anybody? No looking up on ChatGPT. Okay, Sierra. All right, let me tell you a story. Mordecai Ham. Mordecai Ham, anybody heard of him?
Mordecai, yeah.
Okay. All right. So here's a story. Chris, you have to be ready with the pictures here, all right? So Kimball was a Sunday school teacher who not only prayed for his hyper boys, he had a Sunday school class full of hyper boys in his class, but he also sought to win each of them to the Lord personally. So he decided one day to be very intentional with every last student. Surely he thought about throwing in the towel many days, if you've ever taught a classroom of young boys. One young man in particular didn't seem to understand that the gospel was about. So Kimball went to the shoe store where this young man was stocking shoes. He was a shoe salesman. And he confronted him in the stock room about the importance of a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That young man would later go on to accept Christ and be an evangelist. His name is Dwight L. Moody. He believed the gospel would lead thousands to Christ in two different continents. But the story doesn't end there. Actually, that's where it begins, because under Moody, another man's heart would be touched by God. His name was Wilbur Chapman. Chapman became an evangelist who preached to thousands, and one day a personal baseball player had a day off. So we got some baseball players here today. And at one of Chapman's meetings, thus Billy Sunday was converted. Sunday would end up quitting baseball, become part of Chapman's team. Chapman would later take a large pastorate at a church, and Billy Sunday would begin his own evangelistic crusades. Another man would be converted under Billy Sunday's ministry. His name was Mordecai Ham. He was scholarly, he was a dignified gentleman, but wasn't above renting a hearse and driving down Main Street parading to advertise his evangelistic meetings. All right. When Ham came to Charlotte, North Carolina, a sandy-haired, lanky young man, then in high school, vowed he would never go hear this guy preach. His name was Billy Frank. And as he was called in his family, he eventually did go. Ham announced that he knew the fact that across the street from where they're holding meetings was a place of ill repute, that it was probably a place where there was prostitutes, okay? And then male students were skipping lunch to go visit the house across the street. When the students decided to go interrupt the meetings of Mordecai Ham, Billy Frank decided to go see what was happening. He wanted to see the commotion that was happening. That night, Billy Frank went and was intrigued by what he heard. He returned another night and responded to the invitation and was converted. Billy Frank eventually would become known as Billy Graham, the evangelist who preached to more than any other person who's ever lived. They think even more than Apostle Paul. And who, you know, and then how many lives has Billy Graham touched that has gone on from there? As of 2008, they said that they feel like over 2.2 billion people have been impacted by the ministry of Billy Graham, who is now with the Lord. But when you turn on the TV, now you see his son, Franklin Graham, leading people in a prayer of salvation, don't you? Looks a lot like his dad. Who can measure the single influence of a single person in the lives that can be changed? Of a Sunday school teacher that prayed for a bunch of rowdy boys that they would know Christ. Who knows where it begins? And Mike, I know a little bit of your story. I knew you grew up in Lincoln. And what was that little area where the church was? Wasn't that the area? What's the name of that area? The Holmes Lake area, yeah. And he shared his testimony with the baseball players right on Dome Campus there. And you weren't serving God, but you came to know Christ in prison. And but then now you've poured into Sam's life. Now Sam is pouring into the lives of other guys. The influence of a single person. And who knows where it ends, where it begins. Amen. Would you stand this morning? I'm going to lead us in a prayer of salvation. If you have not believed in your heart and confessed with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, I'm going to join us as we say that prayer together today. Nothing magical about the prayer, but I believe it puts in words, gets that ball rolling in our lives, declares that we're going to serve God. So if you have never prayed that prayer, join us this morning as we say it all together. Saying, Dear God, come into my heart and to my life. Forgive me of my sin. Cleanse me of all unrighteousness. Be my Lord and my Savior, and walk with me each day of my life. In Jesus' name we pray. And Lord God, I pray for all of us here, Lord God. We look at what we've just covered today. I look at Andrew. I look at how they had a hunger to know who Jesus was and to walk with him. Ultimately, those disciples would leave everything behind, their business, their families, to follow after you. And I don't know if God calls us all that to all that, but he's calling us to give ourselves completely to you. God, you want everything on us, a heart. And you're so faithful. When we make that commitment, you bless us beyond blessing, Lord God, when you have our heart. So, Lord God, let us give us your heart. Lord God, give us a hunger for you, to know you, to be in your word, to spend time with you in prayer, to be around God's people, to learn from each other. As iron sharpens iron, so one man, one friend sharpens another. God, we need that in our lives, Lord. And Lord God, help us to bring other people on the journey, whether it's family, friends, acquaintances, classmates. Let us bring other people on the journey so that they can have the hope of Christ in their own life. Lord God, we give you the thanks. We ask in your name. As we sing this chorus, will you just allow the Holy Spirit to speak to your heart this morning? What is God calling you to?
Up early, the scripture's on my mind, and boy, is it just, I know what the American church needs, and I just, it's on my heart to ask Pastor to even share this morning. Get this one, Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 14 are spectacular for what we need to love our neighbors. Listen to this, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again, the first principles of the oracles of God. They've been Christians a while. They've been learning. But here they have to be taught again and again the oracles. Why? We got the greatest message ever told. And we don't go out because we might be afraid or many reasons. But to go out and share the gospel or for praying for our name, there's no greater obedience to Christ and no greater fulfillment. But listen to this. It goes on. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness. For he is a baby. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age. That is, those who by reason of use. We come to Sunday morning, we learn the scriptures from an incredible pastor that loves God and he's a great teacher. We get to praise and worship with angels singing beautiful music around. I remember back 40 years when I was in prison, I was praising and worshiping after I became a Christian in a prison cell. I had nothing. So you know what? When I got out of there and I get to come and there's music playing and there's beautiful angels leading it, I just get lost. And I take every second of every minute that I can be in worship with you and with the teams, and I value it and just get in there with God. It don't get no better. But this here is so good. Who by reason of use, We learn these scriptures. We eat them up day and night. Who cares about a ball game? Who cares about a tailgate? Who cares about all these parties and carrying on? We got the Word of God that takes us to levels untold. And then we can take it to our neighbor. And we can be concerned about what they're concerned about, which is a true definition of love, isn't it?
Amen.
When you're concerned more about what your neighbor's concerned with than your own concerns, it does something in them. But by reason of use, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. We learn this scripture and we use it. We discern and we know and we exercise everything that's important. So when that battle of you're not really saved comes at you, and I'm using this word of God. Let me tell you something, devil. You know what I mean? We stand strong. We stand bold. We know we're saved and sanctified because of what Jesus did and nothing of what we did. Amen?
Amen.
Father, I just pray an extra blessing on this congregation today. Let them, Lord God, be tired of the milk, Lord God, and move to solid meat, chewing it up, and then taking it out into the communities and using it, walking up and down the streets praying and being thankful, Lord, and grateful for everything that you've done in and through them. So, God, explode this church with joy, peace, and happiness, Lord God, so that this surrounding community who's locked into drinking, partying, and carrying on in the ways of the world can know eternal life with you. So God, I praise you for this incredible pastor and his bride who fiercely digs it out every day in the spiritual realm, Lord God, to teach and preach and love. Let these folks, Lord God, become just like their pastors. And we praise you for it here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. That's a good word, Mike. Tied in perfectly. Amen. Tied in perfect. Amen. Let's dig deep. Amen. Amen. Mike, could I have you join? Just be up there. If you want prayer this morning, especially as it pertains to the message, as you can see, Mike just has a passion for evangelism and sharing Christ. It's who he is. I mean, it's just his niche, and God redeemed him and saved him, and he wants to tell anybody he can. But if you'd like prayer this morning, but with every eye closed, raise your hand if you just say, you know what, one of these principles just nailed me, and I want to grow deeper, I want to invite more, I want to follow better. Raise a hand if that's you this morning. Man, praise God. Father, you see those hands in our hearts. Lord God, we are human, but God, just let us serve you with all of our heart. I don't think you care, Lord God, if we stumble, if we make mistakes. God, what you want is our whole heart, giving you all that we have, Lord God. God, you'll clean us up along the way by guiding and directing us, but God, it's hard to steer a parked car. But when we're moving and following after you, you can guide and direct us, Lord. And we can follow after you. And so, Lord God, make us great followers of you, Lord God. Give us a curious heart that desires the meat of God's word. Give us a heart to invite the people you put in our pathway, neighbors, friends, family, they need to know Jesus. Open up those doors, those divine appointments to share our faith. Give us your Holy Spirit a beyond measure, Lord God. Give us the words and the boldness, Lord. Let us follow after you. We give you the praise. We ask in your name. Amen. Amen. I'm going to hang up here. Mike's going to hang up here. If you want prayer this morning,